Mark's telling of the baptism of Jesus. We'll go to Matthew's description now in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Let us pray. Oh, Father, keep our focus upon your Son now, who he is. We pray for your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to descend upon us now, to enable my preaching, to enable our hearing, to enable our responsiveness and our obedience to what you're saying to us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son. As we go back to the scripture I just read from Matthew, we can see that in the span of just three chapters, we've gone from Jesus' birth to Jesus' baptism. We've made some of that journey in our worship together over the past month and a half, too. Approximately three decades have passed since Joseph and Mary and their son fled from Herod into Egyptian exile and then eventually returned to the region of Galilee to settle down. And now Matthew tells us that Jesus made a journey from Galilee to the Jordan River, where John was holding a service of baptism. Now, on that particular occasion, things were probably a little safer in some respects than they would be about 20 centuries later. Between 1967 and 1971, Israel, during a time of war, planted approximately 6,500 landmines on the western bank of the Jordan River. As of about 5 years ago, minesweepers had cleared away a large percentage of those charges, and I assume that by now most or all of them are gone. This has helped open the way, really, for hundreds of thousands of visitors, many of them Christian pilgrims who want to come and visit this place where our Lord was baptized. One of them was Christian rapper Lecrae, who, though he had already been baptized, donned a white robe and stepped into the Jordan back in 2019. He posted a video of the experience and some photos as well with a message that read, "Today we got baptized in the Jordan River, the one John baptized Jesus in. I was joking before I got dipped, and I said, if a bird lands out here like the dove on Jesus, I'm going to have a heart attack. Just take me to heaven, because God is speaking too loud." And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Matthew doesn't give us any details about that voice, its volume, what the accent sounded like, what the inflection of the words was. Back in 2006, there was a Christian publishing company that produced an audio version of the Bible that included background music, other kinds of sound effects, hoping to reach a younger generation of people who might not be inclined to actually open up the physical pages of Scripture. It was called Inspired by the Bible Experience and included an all-black cast, each of whom took on the different characters of the Bible in this audio version. The Holy Spirit or the Holy Trinity had some familiar voices about it, actor Blair Underwood played the part of Jesus. Pastor Bishop T.D. Jakes performed the part of the Holy Spirit. And the role of God the Father was played by Samuel L. Jackson. Some of you may recognize him from various TV shows or movies, or particularly from Capital One credit card commercials, which often culminate with this asking, "What's in your wallet?" Well, that's not the question God posed here at Jesus' baptism in this particular case. In fact, he didn't pose a question at all. He made a declaration, we're told. He announces the identity of Jesus. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, it's important to note that that acclamation is probably alluding to other scriptures which point to Jesus' mission as the Messiah. In other words, this voice from heaven isn't just declaring who Jesus is and what he will do, but how he's going to do it. The one who is sent to save God's people from their sins will accomplish his mission through suffering. The Beloved will reveal this love of God through his faithfulness and through his obedience and his self-giving sacrifice, most of all there in his death. So just two chapters into Matthew's gospel, we've already gone from hearing about Jesus' cradle to already getting indications about Jesus' cross. Even Jesus' presence there in the water with John the Baptist signals that God doesn't plan to redeem his people and remake humankind by just sort of keeping his distance and waving a wand over humanity in order to heal it and restore it, but instead by actually coming into the world, coming into an obscure manger in Bethlehem, coming all the way into the muddy waters of the Jordan, where he stands in solidarity with sinners. It's no wonder that John the Baptist tries to resist, saying, "You come to me to baptize you? You're the one who should actually be baptizing me." But Jesus tells him that this needs to happen. It needs to happen in order for God's plan to be fulfilled. This moment is part of what God intends in order to set things right between himself and humankind, to set things right in his lost and broken world, his creation. But it still prompts us maybe to think, aren't there other ways to achieve that end or accomplish that goal? Couldn't Jesus have just stood on the riverbank instead of getting in the water? Stood on the riverbank, just a pious participant, and shout amen when the other folks came up out of the water after they were baptized? Couldn't he have just prayed for those who came seeking baptism and renewal? Maybe he could have just stayed at home and watched the service online and then posted his praises on social media, done it that way. But instead, we're told, we have a Savior who's prepared to stand near deep, in fact, even deeper, in solidarity with sinners like us. Not because he needs to repent, but because we do. As we heard at his birth, what has Matthew already told us? He truly is Emmanuel, God with us. What greater sign at this point in the story than him standing there in the river himself with us in that way? With us because he loves us. "My Son," he says, "this is my Son whom I love." So when God announces who Jesus is, he puts the stress on Jesus' belovedness. Jesus isn't simply the Father's Son. He's the Father's beloved Son. Jesus is the object of God's love, the one with whom God is well pleased. I like the way that Eugene Peterson renders it in his translation. God's declaration goes like this: "This is my Son, chosen and marked by love, my love, delight of my life." So, though who Jesus is and what he's all about will continue to unfold as the story goes on about his life, his death, and resurrection, here at his baptism, which is really the launch of his public ministry, it's critical to know that Jesus is defined by the love that the Father has for him. God's love is what makes him who he is. God's love will determine the course of his life and his mission. And most of all, God's love will be revealed in the depth of Jesus' sacrifice to redeem us from our sins. So it's the love of God that's enabling and driving all of this. One of the reasons that baptism holds such an important place in the life of a Christian is because it reminds us that your relationship with God isn't based upon your ability to love God and to live a holy life. Rather, your relationship with God is grounded in God's eternal love and grace towards you, first of all. Rather than abandon us to our unfaithfulness and disobedience, God comes to us, we're told, in Christ, who stands in solidarity with sinners. Jesus identifies himself with us so that we can be identified with him and be defined by our relationship with him. You're not beloved by God because of who you are and what you have done, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you in God's love and grace. That's crucial. So before you've turned to God, he's already turned towards you in Christ. Before you've given yourself to God, he's given himself to you in Christ. This is critical for us to remember that being beloved, it's not your achievement. It's God's gift. It's his grace. And I think with this sense of being beloved comes a sense of belonging. Belonging to God. Belonging to the community of God's people. The story of Jesus' baptism reminds us that God's grace and his love that has reached out to us and wants to call forth from you faith in his Son and belief. This grace that prompts faith binds us to God, binds us to one another in the fellowship of disciples. In the Disney movie Toy Story, you may remember the characters Woody, the plush cowboy toy, and Buzz Lightyear, the astronaut figure. They have different, you know, kinds of interactions and exchanges during that movie. And there are occasions where Woody is reminding Buzz that he's just an action figure. He's not really a space astronaut, a space ranger. In fact, there's one point where he shouts, "You're not a space ranger. You're a toy figure. You're a child's plaything." And after failing in an attempt to fly, Buzz realizes the truth of what Woody's statement was and what he's been saying. So sad and disillusioned, he hangs his head in discouragement and resignation and says, "I'm just a stupid, little, insignificant toy." So later on, Woody tries to comfort Buzz and uplift him some by reminding him of some very important things. Tells him, "You must not be thinking clearly. Remember, right there in that house is a boy who thinks you're the greatest thing in the world. And it's not because you're a toy. It's because," he says, "you are his. You're his." So Buzz, in that particular case, lifts his foot and sees on the bottom of his foot a label. And on that label is written in permanent ink the name of the boy to whom he belongs, his owner. And when he sees that name, to whom he belongs, he breaks into a smile, and his strength of heart is renewed, his determination is restored. Knowing that you're loved by God, that you belong to God, that you belong to the community of God's people, as you respond and live by faith in Jesus Christ. These kinds of things give strength to your heart, don't they? Give direction to your life and purpose. Each day, you rise up out of the old life and move further into the new life of Jesus Christ, ready to do your part in the ongoing mission of God in the world. And remember, like we see in the story of Jesus, the Holy Spirit who descended upon Jesus is upon you as well to enable you in this new life in Christ, to equip you with the grace and power that you need in daily life to demonstrate the love of Christ to others, to do your part in spreading the good news and bringing about the peace and justice of God's kingdom and God's reign, the Spirit upon you. There's a preacher named David Lose who reflects on some happiness research that was done several years ago, and it reveals some of the factors that contribute to human flourishing, human health, human thriving, to a greater sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. And Lose summarizes his findings this way. He says, "While the research covers a lot of ground and is certainly nuanced at points, much of the data seem to overlap at a deceptively simple conclusion. Whatever else may be helpful, health, wealth, and whatnot, two things are absolutely essential in order to feel happy. One, a sense of belonging to a community. And two, the belief that what you do matters. Those are the two key predictors of fulfillment and productivity. Belonging and purpose. Belonging and purpose." Now, within the life of the Christian community, there are all sorts of opinions and perspectives about the meaning of baptism and the practice of baptism, but there seems to be pretty widespread unity around the conviction that baptism points to how God in Christ has reached out to us and made a decisive claim upon our lives. In other words, God refuses to leave us in our sinful state. He doesn't want us to define ourselves in and of ourselves. We're not left to ourselves to define who we are on our own. No, we only know who we are and what we're all about by knowing who Jesus is and what he's all about. Knowing that. He is the beloved Son, we're told, who through baptism numbers himself among the transgressors and identifies himself with us for our salvation. So in and through Jesus, we see how God reaches out to claim us, to have us be his own, trusting in his love and responding in faith to his faithfulness. We see how God claims us as his own and loves us into existence as his children. And I think as we look around us here today in our congregation, we can see how he has given us really this part of his family called the local church. Being a local church basically means people who belong to Christ, people who belong to God through Christ, people who belong to one another through Christ. In fact, we still use the language of belonging to describe our relationship with the church in many respects. Maybe there are times when you have asked or answered, "Which church do you belong to? Belong to? Which church do you belong to?" Of course, belonging means more than just having your name on the membership roll. It means feeling closely connected to Christ and to the community of Christ's people. It means that you've put down spiritual roots, that you've invested yourself, that you've given yourself, that you've formed a bond of fellowship with others. It means that your own identity and your purpose are bound up inseparably with your relationship with Christ and your relationship with the community of Christ's people. It means more than that you're just in the pew. It means something even deeper. It means that you have a growing, deepening sense of who you are in Christ, a growing, deepening sense that you're beloved, and that you belong. Let's pray. God, our Lord, thank you, Father, for how you have reached out to us with your love through your Son to redeem us from our sins. And that we don't have to search around trying to figure out who we are on our own, but in knowing the Son and belonging to you, trusting in your love for us and your forgiveness. We pray that you help us to grow in what it means to be beloved, to belong to you, to belong to your people, and how to live that out in our daily lives. Thank you again for your eternal love and your grace that has come to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us, by your Spirit's work, to respond in faith and trust in what you've done for us through him. We pray now in his name. Amen.